Good morning, family. It is good to see all of you. My name is Brian. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, one of the pastors on the team, and real grateful and excited for the chance to lead us through our time in God's Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. That's right, we're pausing our time in 1 Corinthians 13 for 1 week. Pastor Anson will pick that back up next week and continue us on this journey of the way of love, learning what love is and continuing with Paul's words there. But this week, he handed me a blank assignment. You can preach anything you want in the entire Bible, which is a little daunting, to be honest with you. In prayer, as I prayed through that, settled down here in Galatians chapter 5, really to dig into the topic of sanctification, biblically, that process of sanctification that's so important in our lives, and decided to do that really because of what's been happening in my own heart over the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know what your experience has been these 6 weeks as we've glimpsed how important love is and what love is and sort of looked at it from word by word, angle by angle over the course of the last, since the new year really began. But my experience has been pretty miserable, right? Like, the sermons have been incredible. I feel like I'm getting a better glimpse of what Christian love is and what God designed us to live out. I feel like I'm seeing that more clearly than I've ever seen in my entire life. The problem is, the more clear I'm seeing that, the more clearly I'm realizing, like, I don't have it. I don't have love in my heart, like at all. Love is patient and love is kind, but I'm not. Like, love does not envy and it does not boast. It is not arrogant, but I am all those things. And to a certain extent, it feels a little bit like God has this conspiracy against me, because each week I go through my life and I keep running myself into these experiences. Like, I consider myself to be generally a pretty loving guy, a nice guy. I'm pastor, gotta be loving, you know? But like, these moments will happen, these events will happen, or these people I'll encounter, and like, they frustrate me, like the hard moments. And what topples out of my heart most easily, like first, without any effort whatsoever, is the exact opposite of love. And it's like usually exactly what we just learned about that week. The Lord's just showing me. It's been like this series in 1 Corinthians has been like a mirror, and God's been showing my eyes something in my heart that I just despise. And it's weird, because there's a part of me, there's a part of Brian in here that delights in God's law, and I'm loving learning this stuff. And I'm just like, yes, I want to be loving. I want to live that out. But there's this other part of me, this other Brian in there that's deep in there. And he just comes out so easily without any effort, that delights. I'm not even talking like unwillingly goes along with it. I mean, he delights in being unloving. He delights in tailgating. He delights in honking at the guy who's going too slow. Like, it's in there. And here's what's alarming. It's not just in there. It is me, deeply. And I keep worrying about this, because we've seen how important love is. Pastor Anson's been repeating it at the start of every sermon in this series. Like, there's no way to have spiritual maturity in your life if you don't have love. Paul says you can have all the knowledge in the entire world, and if you don't have love, you're what? You're nothing. This is a huge deal. And the fact that it doesn't come out of us naturally, the fact that it's not toppling out of my own heart, is an enormous deal. And the question I keep asking myself again and again is, who is this other Brian? And how do I get rid of him? Like, how do I live out what we keep hearing? How do we be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word? Like, may heaven prevent us from having 13, 15 weeks looking at love and still walking away unloving. It's a big deal, family. We have to learn how to live this stuff out. And biblically speaking, these are all questions of sanctification, that process of growing in the likeness of Jesus in our life, of the things we believe in our heart and the things we're hearing with our minds as we study the scripture, actually eventually seeing them come out into our hands. And sanctification is one of those things that I think is largely misunderstood in some ways in the church. Like, it's a huge part of our spiritual lives, but we may not fully grasp it. We get justification, right? Justification is when we're saved. That's when you put your faith in Jesus and you believe on his sacrifice that he offered for us on the cross, and that blood acts as a covering for you. And by faith in Jesus alone, no works, by faith in Jesus, he counts you righteous. And God is pleased with you, not because of what you do, but because of your faith in Jesus and his righteousness. The perfect righteousness of Christ becomes a covering for you, imputed righteousness, that's called. That's justification, and it happens at one time, all at once, and God moves from being wrathful towards you to smiling at you, being pleased. And his pleasure, don't miss this, his pleasure is not based on you, it's based on Jesus. That's faith, that's justification, and I think to a certain extent we grasp that, we try to be gospel people around here, we try to live in that and teach that every single week. But sanctification can get lost on us, but it's just as important. It's that process that follows justification. At justification, the Bible says the Holy Spirit births spirit into your heart. Like that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3. So you get in you this spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he brings you to life, regeneration, and then he begins this process of working out holiness in your life. Through conviction in the scriptures, he reveals what God desires for your life, and then he draws you to forsake sin, to live out holy lives conformed with Jesus, conformed with what we see in scripture. We begin to bear fruit of works in our life through our hands as God does this in our heart. And truly, these works, this holy obedience that begins to grow, it doesn't save us. Remember, it's faith alone that saves us, but the Bible says without works, you can't even know if you really ever had faith. Like James, this is why sanctification is so important. James chapter 2 would say, can faith that doesn't produce works even save you? It's a big deal. Sanctification matters in our life. In a sense, it is the fruit and the best evidence of true justification that ever happened in us. And so it matters. So what is it and how does it work? Who is this other thing in me and how do I be rid of him? These are all questions that I want us to think through, and I think Galatians 5 offers us some answers, and we got a ton of ground to cover. So I'm just going to pray for us, and we're going to jump right in. Let me pray. Jesus, we love you, and we need you, Lord. We, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Father, we are confronted with parts of us that do not conform. Your law is like a mirror. It just reveals where we fall short, and so we need you. We need you fully to save us in justification, God, and the Bible is gonna teach us today. We need you fully in sanctification as well. So would you do your good work today of being with us, being in our midst, letting what is true from your word come out and pierce our hearts in the right way that we might grow. Lord, move, be with us and move among us. It's in your name that we pray, amen. Let's read this. I'm gonna pick up in verse 16 and read through 25. Paul writes, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I feel that. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is gold, family. Like if we can grasp this, like this is a huge diamond in the Bible for us to live out. For all of you like me who have something in you that you really despise, something in you that won't conform to God's law very easily and just sort of very easily topples out sin in your life, verse 16 is a great and very precious promise for us. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. If then construction, walk, you won't gratify the flesh. I want that. How do we do that, Paul? That's where we're headed. Let's try to get there. Five things, five big things. Grab your pens. Five things Paul is teaching us about sanctification, how it plays out in our life. Number one, you are a soul at war. You are a soul at war. The Bible in many different places, and Paul right here in this passage clarifies a really important reality we must be aware of if we're gonna get to the roots of our sin, and it's this truth. Your soul's at war. For every believer in the room right now, in a very real sense, your soul has two parts to it. And Paul, in verse 17, is teaching us what they are. There's flesh, and that's your old nature. That's the sinful flesh that you inherited all the way back from your father to his father to his father, all the way back from Adam. Genesis 3, that's where flesh was born, and it's in us. And it's the part of you that delights in rebelling against God. The part of you that like feels alive when gossip's happening, the part of you that enjoys sexual morality and sensuality, the part of you that rebels against God willingly, that's your flesh and it's in you. But then you also have spirit if you're saved. If you're not, if you've never put faith in Jesus, you've never trusted in Christ, you're just flesh. But the Bible says you, when you put faith in Jesus, you get this new nature. You're born by the Holy Spirit with this new spirit into your spirit. Into your soul, and this is what regeneration is. And that part of you loves God. It's the part of you that maybe gets weepy when you're worshiping and you're reading the scriptures and you're just like emotional in this affectionate worship of God. That's your spirit. And hear me, what Paul's teaching us here in this text and in a lot of other places in the Bible, when you get saved, your flesh doesn't just fall off. It doesn't just die. You don't ever struggle with sin again. Like spirit comes in, but it cohabitates with flesh. And you have this sort of like war that begins in your soul between your old nature and your new nature. Look at verse 17. This is where you see it. Paul's saying they're opposed to each other. The flesh doesn't like the spirit. The spirit doesn't like the flesh. You live in this like conflict zone with opposition and no peaceable coexistence here. This is war. So much so, he says at the end of verse 17, it keeps you from doing the things you want to do. You live in this just perpetual frustration. Your spirit gets so frustrated when your flesh wins and you're mad. Why did you win, flesh? And then your flesh gets so mad when your spirit wins and you just live in this tension. It's why they call sanctification like just this perpetual holy frustration sometimes. Because that's what it's like. And it reminds me so much of what Paul wrote in another passage in Romans chapter 7. Where he says the same thing, but he gives almost a more internal glimpse at how this plays out in our life. Read these words and just tell me that you don't identify with this in some way. He writes this, verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 18, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He concludes it with this great phrase, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This, believer, is happening in you right now. You have flesh and you have spirit and they're at war as you sit here listening to me. And this morning, your flesh didn't want to come here. We don't need that. We can watch it online. I'll catch the podcast later. And your spirit's like, no, we do need this. There's something about gathering that's important. And right now, your flesh is like, ah, he's boring. Let's go check Instagram. Your spirit's like, no, tune in. You're going to drive home and your flesh is going to be on the bumper of the guy going 30 and a 45. And you're just going to want to honk that horn and teach him a lesson. He's got to learn. And then your spirit's going to say, no, love is patient. Like, what's the rush? This happens in us. In a sense, it's not fully theologically accurate, but in a sense, that old cartoon with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other is not far off from the truth. You have flesh, you have spirit, your soul at war. Paul's teaching us that clearly. We're engaged in this Christian life in war, which brings us to number two, your flesh is a relentless enemy. In this war, your flesh is relentless. He will not give up easily. He's not going away without a fight, and he'll never go away fully until the day you die. And you see this in verse 16, when Paul does give us this great promise. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of your flesh, which is great. We want to figure that out. That's where we're going. But what I want you to notice right here is the language that Paul uses to describe winning this war. He does not say, walk by the Spirit and your flesh will die. What does he say? He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify his desires. which means he's still going to be there. He's going to keep being there every single day with fresh desires, fresh temptations, fresh wanting to be unloving. And you, the winning, the best thing you got to hope for is being able to say no to him. Being able to look at those desires and not gratify him. He's relentless, and it conforms with all over the Bible where we see an unfortunate truth that God, in his good design for our souls, and why it's good, I can't wait to ask him. But in his good design, he has chosen not to fully remove the thorn from our flesh for now. We don't experience full redemption from our bodies and redemption from the full our bondage to corruption in this age. We can expect to be tempted by flesh until the very end, which is exhausting sometimes. If you've ever been there, that's exhausting. Like, I can't wait until God frees me from this flesh. I wish he would do it. All at once, I want to be done. The war gets exhausting. But by his good providence, he's determined sanctification is the state that we'll live in the rest of our days. We're not the first people to discover this. Like, this is something faithful saints through the ages have seen as well in their own lives and in the Bible. John Calvin said it this way: the spiritual life will not be maintained without a struggle. John Owen said it this way in this great little book, Mortification of the Flesh and the Life of the Believer, written in the 1600s. It's a hard read, but hear me, no better read in the world about this topic of a pastor unpacking what this looks like than his. But he says this: do you mortify? Back then, mortify didn't mean like be embarrassed. It meant do you kill your sin? Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Don't miss the picture there and the picture here from Galatians and the picture from the whole Bible. You have inclination in your heart. It's not level ground, it's inclination. But the inclination is towards sin. And if you stop fighting, your flesh will just pull you right down. It's like a car. If you don't keep your hand in the lane, like it's not gonna stay in the, you're not driving a Tesla in your spiritual life on autopilot. You stop fighting this war and you're in the ditch because your flesh is always right there, always tempting. Brings us to number three. This war bears visible fruit in your life. We're at war, we have this relentless flesh, and what's playing out in here comes out here, okay? This is immaterial war, spiritual war, an invisible war in some ways. Nobody can cut you open and see flesh and spirit and see them fighting in your heart. No surgeon can do that. But Paul tells us here without any doubt, as that plays out, you can actually see on the surface of your life, in your behaviors, how that war is going. He gives us two lists in this passage. Did you notice them? First, we have works of the flesh, he calls them in verses 19 through 21. These are the things that show up in our life when the flesh is winning. And he says the things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. You like having HBO. You like watching Game of Thrones. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. You enjoy that conflict and that drama. Jealousy, fits of anger. Like, the only way for you to not have anger in your life is if everybody works together to keep you from being angry. I feel that one. It's not loving. But he goes on. He doesn't stop. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Do you just love? Oh, it's a war. Us against them. Let me get them on my team. He goes on. Envy. How many words that we're seeing in 1 Corinthians are we seeing in this passage, right? Envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he gives this great thing at the end, things like these, which means this isn't even all-encompassing. The flesh just grows all sorts of nasty stuff in our life. But then we get fruit of the Spirit. You know this passage. You probably have it memorized to some little tune you learned in kids' ministry way back when. The fruit of the Spirit is, it's love. Love will grow in your life. Naturally, like fruit on a tree, when you're in the Spirit, when you're walking by the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I want that so bad. Self-control, This is what grows like a, Paul's teaching us, like a weather vane in the wind. You get a glimpse at an invisible reality when you look at your fruit. That this stuff inside comes out, and those closest to us, as much as you want to hide what's going on in our hearts, as much as you think your sins are secret and they won't catch you out, they're growing fruit. That anger's not coming from nowhere. It comes out when it's down in us. Paul is teaching us this. And this imagery that he's using of like fruits and horticulture and plants, he's just stealing that from Jesus. Jesus taught us this over and over again. You go read the Gospels and you see again and again him pulling our eyes and our attention to plants and teaching us your spiritual life is a whole lot like that. You can be withering and not have water and not have sunlight and just be sort of hidden and choked out by thorns in your life, and you'll just be brown and not leafy and no fruit in your life. Or you can be well-nourished and well-watered and sunlight, and there's nothing blocking the way, and you're growing strong, and you become this oak of righteousness that even the hard winds don't push over. And then you start bearing fruit, and it nourishes other people, and this vibrant, replicating process of healthy plants. And Jesus stole it from the Old Testament. You see it in the Psalms again and again. That's what Psalm chapter 1 is. Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in meditating on the law of the Lord, and he becomes like this tree that's planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season. His leaves don't wither. It's how it works. Our spiritual life is like this. Look at these words from Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, just one glimpse of this. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Goes on to say, it's out of the abundance of your heart that the mouth speaks, out of the good treasure inside him that the good man brings forth good things. Family, don't miss it. This all means that right now you can evaluate your spiritual life. You and your discerning close friends and family, they can look at your fruits and they can see a glimpse of your roots, how this war is playing out for you. Is there sexual morality in there? Are there fits of anger? Is everybody walking on eggshells? Is there envy? Is there drunkenness? How are you doing, saint? How are you doing, family of God? How are you doing, Emmaus? This matters. We can't just have some good show up on the surface. We got to have good things down here if we're going to be fruitful out here. In this war between our flesh and spirit, we will always have fruit that others can see. One big implication of this before we move on, this is why we need the church so bad, why God designed us to live our spiritual lives in the context of community. We're supposed to have members who see us and who know us in MC groups, in community, where other people can see if something's off and can, in love, speaking truth in love, come and say, brother, something's wrong. I keep seeing the same thing in you. We need to have pastors and elders whose literal job title is to keep a careful watch on the flock of God, Acts 20:28, because they're looking at you, they're inspecting your life to make sure if they're seeing things that are dangerous, that they come and talk to you. And blessed are you, man and woman of God, if you have a friend who's willing to wound your soul with a word of truth. It's a hard thing to receive it. It's a hard thing when somebody sits with you and says, I'm worried about your soul. Hard thing for them, but blessed are you when it happens. It's why the church is, it's more than a screen. If you're at home, if you're listening to this on the podcast somehow, and 2020 for you was just a departure from being with the people, the gathering, the ecclesia, the church, hear me. You will not survive. You can't. Brings us to number four. This war is a matter of life and death. The stakes in this war could not be any higher. Quite literally, a matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. Look at verse 21. The end of this list that Paul gives us of these works of the flesh. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. Double warning here. Before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a sacred and very sobering warning from the scripture, from the Holy Spirit, through Paul to us today. And I'm not going to in any way take the teeth out of that verse. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Heaven at stake. Hell at stake. The eternal state of your soul is at stake in this war between flesh and spirit. Now, I want to clarify one thing. The word do there in the Greek is active participle form, meaning those, you could also translate it this way. Those who keep doing these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That if you're on this path, the end of the road is hell. It doesn't mean you're there. It means that the path that you're on leads to death. Doesn't mean just doing it once does, but hear the imagery. He said it this way in the next chapter, chapter 6 of Galatians verses 7 and 8. He says, do not be deceived. Meaning we can be deceived on this issue. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, will not be mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. The one who sows from his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Family, do not be deceived. Heed this warning. Your flesh is not some pesky little pest that you need to like fight every now and then. He will drag you straight headfirst into hell if you don't kill him first. You might be thinking to yourself, well, what about the cross? What about justification by faith alone, not by works? What about once saved, always saved, and perseverance of the saints? Yes, 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 absolutely. The Bible teaches without any doubt, the only reason you'll get into heaven, the only reason God will ever smile on you is because of Christ's righteousness imputed to you by faith, not through any works whatsoever. Don't miss that. That's true. If you're in the hand of Jesus, no one can take him out, ever. All true, but hear me, it's also true in the Bible that you can be self-deceived about whether that's ever happened. You can think you're a follower of Jesus and it's only ever been head knowledge. It's never been true repentance. It's all still flesh. It's knowledge and it's Hebrew and it's Greek, but it's not the heart. And there's no spirit in there whatsoever. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be people who call him Lord who don't go to heaven. But he says, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is right after another passage about fruits and roots. And right before that passage about being the guy who builds his house on the rock and not the house on the sand, because the sand will fall down. And if you're worried right now and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know, like just go live in Matthew chapter 7 this week, please. Let Jesus guide you through this complicated issue. But I would say it this way, the better way to articulate the biblical truth of endurance, of once saved, always saved, might be saying it this way, always saved, once saved. That the best evidence that justification happened in your life, that you really did put true faith in Jesus, that he really did birth spirit into you, is that you will not fall away. That you'll be sitting in a sermon in February and you'll hear verse 21 and you'll realize I'm walking in the flesh, I'm headed towards hell, and then you'll turn. And God in his good grace will wake you up and say, get off that road, it leads to hell. And you'll repent and you'll come back to Jesus and his blood's still sufficient as always. Don't miss it, this war matters. Paul is crystal clear. The war is a matter of life and death. Your anger and your rivalries and your jealousy and your sexual immorality will absolutely kill you if you don't kill him first. Which brings us to number 5. If you walk by the Spirit, you will win the war. Grasping all of this, you can see why verse 16 becomes one of the best promises in all the Bible. In this war with our relentless flesh, with our soul on the line, Paul says definitively, without any doubt, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the flesh. Which is a huge phrase, walk by the Spirit. If we can just figure out what that means, right? Like, it's big, it's a little bit vague. How do I do that, Paul? What do I do to walk by the Spirit? Let's try to figure this out. Okay, so the Greek there is two words, walk and spirit. There's a verb, there's a noun. The verb is walk. That's a good translation of it. You could also say, literally, it means walk around. And so some translators, maybe even your Bible right now, says live by the Spirit, because the imagery isn't just like walk one day by the Spirit. The imagery is like this walking around by the Spirit, living your life by the Spirit. That's the verb. That's what he's saying here, the walk around, live. And then Spirit, by the Spirit, is in your Bible, but there's no prepositions here in the original Greek. The Greek is in a form, we don't have this in English, but it's called the dative of means. It's in a form where basically it's in a, the construction says the noun is the instrument, the means by which the verb is done. So think about it this way. I write with a pen. The pen is the means by the way I write. Write pen is how you could write that in Greek. You could do the same thing with like, I dig with a shovel. Dig, shovel, that's what's going on here. So walk, Spirit, it's not, we normally in English say with, we say walk with the Spirit, but the translators decided not to say walk with the Spirit, because what does that sound like? That sounds like companionship and friendship. Just walk your life with the Spirit next to you. That's not what's going on here. Paul is saying walk by the Spirit. Use the Spirit to walk around. Like let him be the way that you go about walking, and if you do that, you won't gratify the flesh. Well, what does that mean, Paul? That's a big idea. How do I use the Spirit to walk around? Help me bring that down to the ground. And, you know, here's my job as your pastor to try and clarify, to cut that straight and see what that means. This is a huge idea. It's a glorious promise that means a lot, but how do we actually do that? What does that look like? I want to try and answer this question. And to do this, I think this will hopefully help. I want to first give you three boundaries of what this looks like. I think there's a lot of different verbs that can be walking by the Spirit. We can do a lot of things to walk by the Spirit. But then there's clearly things that are not walking by the Spirit. So Paul in this text, I think he gives us some boundaries for a target so that we can know what walking by the Spirit looks like. So I'm gonna do that, show you in the text, boundaries for a target. And then I want to give you three very specific actions that I think hit the mark. Ways to walk by the Spirit. So here we go. Boundary number one, whatever this walking by the Spirit is, it's a lifestyle, not an event. This is not a singular action that you do one time and then you're done. This is a lifestyle. You're gonna do this thing. Whatever you do to walk by the Spirit, you're gonna do it again and again and again and again as a lifestyle. There's no silver bullet to kill your flesh. He's relentless. Remember, he's gonna be there tomorrow. And so you gotta walk today and then walk tomorrow as well. Whatever we do here, we're gonna have to keep doing. The flesh is too big to be knocked out with one punch. He's too sneaky. Even if you get a good one, even if you wage war and you think he's dead, give him 6 months and suddenly he's there again, fresh desire. Where'd you come from? I thought I killed you. No, you gotta keep walking by the Spirit. He's not like a headache, where you can just take a pill and he's gone. He's like cancer, where you gotta wage war and have surgery and they're gonna put radiation in there and then chemo for 6 weeks. And oh, it looks like we got it, but we gotta do an MRI in 3 months and another one in a year and another one in 5 years and stay constantly vigilant because it might regrow. It's like that. Not lifestyle, or not event. It's a lifestyle, it's not a pill. It's like a path you walk on. Boundary number two. Whatever we're looking for here, think how, not what. How, not what, or better, maybe think who, not what. The verb here, walk around by the Spirit, is so big. It contains so many, you know, many different things. I think Paul's very intentionally using it to draw our attention to the Spirit. Like the doing, the what of it matters far less than the how and the who. We need the Spirit to walk around. Whatever we're doing as we're walking around, the Spirit has to become our ongoing, minute by minute, second by second helper for doing everything we're doing. This is not informal, impersonal religion that we're talking about. You want to kill your flesh? You got to get close with the Spirit. You got to have intimacy and closeness and vibrancy with Him. Everything you do is going to be done with Him. Maybe this will help. Think about it this way. Walking by the Spirit is less like caffeine and more like oxygen, okay? It's not like, I need to get going this morning, Lord, so let me take my coffee so that I'm awake and I can do this day. It's not like that. It's more like oxygen, like you're living on Mars. And if you go out there without him, you got 60 seconds before you're flat on the ground and 3 minutes before you're dead. You need him. Everything you do is gonna be with him on your face. I'm walking by the Spirit out there. It's like that. It's bigger than what. It's like a whole how. It's a who. That's what we're doing. We're looking for things that are gonna feel like that. And then boundary number three, finishing out the target here, we are working for God's work. We're doing something here, but what we're working for is God's work. This is really crucial to grasp, but it's a little bit confusing here, so tune in with me. There's paradox wrapped up in this text and all over the Bible when it comes to the idea of sanctification, okay? And that paradox hinges on the reality that without any doubt, we're to work. We work for sanctification. We don't work for justification, but we do work. We do some stuff here to be sanctified. But the effort that we're beckoned to give by the Bible and by this passage is work towards God's work, which is the only thing that's gonna work. Let me say that again. I know that's confusing. Walking by the Spirit is a call towards work that we're gonna do, but all of our effort is gonna be work towards God's work because it's the only thing that's actually gonna work in our lives. And I get all this from verse 22 when Paul says the word fruit of the Spirit. And the contrast between the word he used for the flesh when he says what? Look at it, verse 19, works of the flesh. And he's saying, with all this sanctification stuff, we can't just do this in our life the same way we just do anger. Nobody had to teach me how to be angry. I learned that before I knew my name. Nobody has to teach you sexual morality or envy or jealousy. Those just like fall out of you so naturally. Love will never show up that way. But hear me. So it's got to grow, and only the Spirit can do it. It's fruit of the Spirit. So he's got to grow it in your life. You can't do it. Only God can. That feels passive, right? Like, I guess we just sit on the bench. We've been learning about love for 6 weeks now. I guess we just sit on the bench and wait for God to grow some love in our life. We're passive in the sanctification process, right, Brian? Wrong. Dead wrong. We work for God's work. We're called to walk by the Spirit, to put on the oxygen mask every single day, to get to work doing some verbs so that God will do some verbs in us. And as you learn, guess what you're gonna find out? It's God who's working to get you to work, to do the work in your life. It's this weird paradoxical intermixing, which came first, the chicken or the egg? It's all God, but it's you too. And you don't just sit there and let it happen, you work for it, okay? But the work you give is gonna be work where you're grasping at God. The best effort is not go figure this out. The best effort is go abide with Jesus and then the fruit will grow. John 15, I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. Abide in me and you will what? You'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Yeah, you see it? We're working, but we're working for God's work in our lives. Whatever we're looking for, that's what it is. So let me sum this up. I know this is a little vague. See the target clearly. As we walk by the Spirit, we're aiming at lifestyle, not event. We're aiming at who, not what. And we're aiming for working in ways that invite and empower the Holy Spirit to do work in our lives. You see it? You feel that? I think there's a lot of verbs, again, that can fall into that. You can do a lot of things that way. I think you can do some things that way and do the same thing not that way. Like reading the Bible is one of them. You can read the Bible by the Spirit, where you're with the Spirit, using the Spirit to read the sword of the Spirit, and you're letting all that happen. Then you can also read the Bible without that way. You can just be pure knowledge, trying to memorize a verse because I heard that helps. So this is what we're looking for. This is what we're running for. Now let me try to bring this to the ground in our lives. I think there's three things that I've found personally that help me do this. There's more, but these are three. Number one, hold fast to the word of life, the Scriptures. Hold fast to the Bible. This thing right here, sword of the Spirit, might be your best weapon and tool for walking by the Spirit in your life. Over and over again in the Bible, you're gonna see the Bible call itself a great tool in the process of sanctification. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that all Scriptures God-breathed. Language there is theonoustos, God-spirited, God's spirit, walking by the Spirit, that's gonna work. God breathed, and it's useful and effective for correcting you and rebuking you and equipping you for righteousness, training you up in righteousness. That sounds like walking by the Spirit to me. This thing's gonna help you do it. It's the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive weapon in Ephesians chapter 6 by which we wage spiritual war. It's how we do this, okay? So hold fast to it. Wake up every morning and just grab onto it for dear life, and with the Spirit, read the sword of the Spirit and let it do its cutting, working thing in your life. You can't do it without it. There's no path to spiritual maturity without God's word doing the cutting and remaking of your soul that it needs to do. This is a great tool of the Spirit for doing this work in our life. And I'm pulling this language, hold fast to the word of life, from Philippians chapter 2. And I just want to read this to you really fast, because I think it's just so helpful for thinking about sanctification by the word. Paul writes this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. Feel that paradox again? You work, for God is working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. You're working, God's working. It's weird, I know. But then he says this: "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish." I want this family, I want this for us, family, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in labor in vain. This thing does it. You want to shine like light with love in the midst of an unloving culture? Hold fast to it. That feels like walking to me. Number two, second thing we can do: plot war against your flesh. Like a good general, like MacArthur in World War II in the Ministry of Defense, that's Britain, I guess, our defense department in the U.S., with a big map on the wall and thinking about the enemy and getting reports about the enemy and plotting and planning how they're going to win. You do that with the Spirit, plot war against your flesh. You're in a battle. We've talked about this. You're in a battle with a sneaky, crafty, rebellious enemy who's not going away. So why don't you wake up in the morning and with the Spirit, by the Spirit, using the Spirit, using the sword of the Spirit, plot a war against how you're not going to gratify your flesh tomorrow. Like, think about, what are the things that tempt me? What does my flesh look like? Not all of you are going to struggle with everything in verses 19 and 20 and 21. You're going to struggle in different ways, and your flesh is going to have its own flavors of the sin that it likes to enjoy. So think about yours, and with the Spirit, plot a war. Think about ways to defend yourself. Think about ways to put him to death, to not gratify him tomorrow when he comes tempting. And the Bible informs us here, like Psalm 119 verse 11 says this: "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling us there's something about memorizing scripture and storing it up in here that actually helps you to not sin. That if you're struggling with anxiety and like this whole season of 2020 has been miserable for you, and you just like, there's so many things that threaten you and so many things outside of your control, and you just keep trying to control it and it's not working. You're just like in knots in your soul about controlling what's out of control. That's you. Like, go memorize Isaiah 26 verse 3. "The Lord keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in him." And God, if you'll wrestle that heart back into a position of trusting, "I'm going to stay on you, Lord. I'm going to trust in you." God keeps you in peace. And it's the word, and it's the Spirit speaking through the word. So go to work and join the Spirit in his work and do the work of trusting so that God will bring the peace. You see it? Hide up, store up God's scripture in your hearts that you won't sin against him. We also see Ecclesiastes 4:9, sword of the Spirit tells us, "Two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him who's alone when he falls." If in your war with flesh, you've been fighting alone your whole life, nobody knows, and you just keep falling and falling and falling, and you keep summoning more and more moral effort, and "I'm gonna get it done." Listen to the Spirit. By the Spirit, go to work obeying the Spirit so that he can go to work doing his good stuff in your life. Woe to him who's alone when he falls. Go find somebody you can confess to, who can be a brother or a sister to you in your fight against flesh. Don't do this alone. You won't make it. The Bible also tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another daily. Believe it. That's Hebrews chapter 10. There's something about neglecting to meet with one another that like breaks down our spiritual lives. So if you've like fallen off the bandwagon of the body in 2020, come back. The Spirit's working, let him work. By the Spirit, do the Spirit so you can enjoy the fruits of the Spirit and you won't gratify the flesh. Do you see it? Like wage war. Don't just sit there and hope that somehow you're not gonna satisfy your flesh tomorrow. You will if you don't walk by the Spirit and get to work. Wage war, family. Number three, last one here. With every failure, run. Don't walk here, run back to the cross. With every failure, run back to the cross. Your flesh, family, is not going away. You will carry him with you in your soul until the day you die. He will be right back with fresh desire tomorrow and again the day after. And hear me, you're not Jesus, so you're not going to fight him perfectly. There's coming a day, tomorrow, a year from now, 5 years from now, maybe last night, where you let your guard down, you're not walking by the Spirit, there's no word, there's no war, and he wins. And if Galatians chapter 5 is inspired, and if it's true, in that moment, you're on a road that leads to hell. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a terrifying indictment for somebody who's in the shadow of sin. And Satan is so good when we're in the shadow of sin. When we've just gratified the flesh, he is the best accuser in that moment. He takes his fiery darts, he just slings them right into our heart. You've fallen out of grace. God doesn't love you anymore. All he wants to do is to keep you there, to keep you discouraged and with mountains of shame on your shoulders. Don't tell anybody, stay there in the dark. He's gonna make you feel with every temptation that he's got to keep hiding, keep being alone in this thing, because he knows the moment you turn and you walk back to the cross and you remember that his sacrifice for you, Jesus on that cross spilled a blood that was good, not just for your first sins, but your whole sins. He knows he's lost you. You're off the road that leads to hell. You're back in the flesh, you're back in the Spirit, you're back walking in the blood. Your conscience gets cleared afresh in the sacrifice that Jesus offered for you. So when you're there, and if you're there right now, just turn and run back to Jesus. And remember, God has never smiled at you because of your good works. He's only ever smiled at you because of Jesus, and he's not mad at you now. You're out of the law. That's what verse 18 is. We don't have time to go into all that, but it says if you walk by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore. You're not condemned by your sin anymore. So run back to Jesus and stand with him and remember things like, put this one in your heart, Hebrews 10:14. I love this verse. This is an anchor for my soul. For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus on the cross bought your perfection for all time. It's guaranteed. It's done. He already bought it. You're still being sanctified, but it's coming. It is coming as sure as the sun. Don't miss it, family. Don't let Satan keep you in the pit of despair. Run back to the cross and remember Christ. Stand fresh in his blood. Dust that dirt off your knees and get back to walking by the Spirit. You see it? These are just three. There's more. Whole lot more verbs. You can go work to work with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and you'll find them. You put on the Spirit tomorrow morning, you get into his word, he will lead you. And you make it, this is what verse 25 is about, you make it your effort to just keep in step with him as he's leading you. Living by the Spirit, keep in step with him. Just right with him every day, all day long, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. This is the Christian life. Welcome to war. It's gonna be a long one. So gear up. Put the oxygen mask on, get the sword in your hand and wage a holy war, family. We're gonna pray. We're gonna have a time of communion as the band leads. We're gonna remember Jesus. We're gonna remember his blood that was shed for us as we taste that juice. We're going to remember his body that was broken for us as we eat that bread. We're going to run back again into his arms and remember no one has the power to take you out of your hand when Jesus has put you there. So stay there and live there and let the good justification of your soul do its good work and sanctify your soul. As we do, I just want to read one final passage over us. It was the other text that I debated heavily on preaching. Also by Paul, this is from Romans chapter 8. And he says the same thing, just in different words. If you pay close attention to the words spirit and flesh and walk and live and die and all that, you're going to feel the same thing. But I pray that the Spirit might speak to us as we close this way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if the Spirit is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And you have granted to us many precious and great promises by which we can escape the corruption of this age and the corruption of our flesh. And I have no clue why you decided to leave us with flesh, Lord. I would prefer greatly, Lord, to be done. I'm so tired of fighting my sin. I'm so tired of waking up and seeing those desires once again. I'm ready to be done. I'm ready for it to be gone. But you have decided by sovereign wisdom and by perfect providence to leave me with him. And you have given me an empowered spirit with strength to every day win the war. So God, would you give me the gumption and the courage and the faithfulness, Father, to wage a holy war? Father, would you wage war in 100 souls in this room and in 300 souls in this church? And would you let sanctification make us bright lights in this broken culture? Father, it's our sin that will carry us to hell. It's not Satan, it's us, it's in us. And it is us, and it will carry us straight to hell if we don't wage war. So help us by the Spirit to live, to walk around, that we might live. Do your good work, Jesus. It's only you that can. We look to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.